Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of coming together and joy of studying, the joy of engaging each other to hear each other's minds and the things going on in each other's lives and the comfort and the peace we have by knowing that we share fellowship with each other because we share fellowship with you. And because it's the joy of our Father's heart to see his children engaging in the pursuit to come to an understanding and a wisdom pertaining to you and your life and the salvation you brought for us. And we just ask you to bless our time together today to make it whole and sweet and full. And Lord, we look forward to a spiritual excitement. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, you guys, what we got going here today is the menu structure that you see on this page in yellow. I've left off the resources as another PDF because I'm not adding to additional reading and stuff. Yeah, I've given you enough sources. I don't want to put too much out there so that you get bogged down in that when our focus is really to be on John. That's to be collateral types of things. Today we'll have two songs, and it's quite a change for us, the pace on these two songs. It's from the same group, just for, at least for me, it was kind of a new experience, and it's going to be kind of fun. And then we have our reading. Then we're going to, as we jump into 1 John in chapters 2, paragraph 7 through 11, and get to the structural diagram, we're just going to bring ourselves up to speed and looking at what I'm calling the forest so we can identify our overall study, 1 through chapter 5 of 1 John. Look at the individual trees, the chapters, and then the development of thought, which is actually going to be the kickoff for our structural diagram, and that'll the meaning for that will become apparent as we get to it. All right, we'll move on from that to today's lesson. Let me jump back up to the first page. Remembering Galatians 5:24, which I trust us, we've read it a few times over the course of several months now. 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have, past tense, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This, of course, will come into play as we discuss the content of 1 John. This panel here is a suggested review. And as you can see listed in sequence from session 5 up through session 14 of Sandstone, I'm just encouraging everybody, especially Marcia and Landy, when they get time, I know they're so busy in between having shots, is to review these. One after another, they do have a pretty good development from one session to the another, having to do with how we got to where we were at in our 1 John study in Minneapolis. And at different times, review helps. This is something I just suggest over the course of time that all of us might do, but we might do. And of course, we have our Minneapolis sessions, but these have some good discussion and content in them. What we're going to do today is jump into the structural diagram. And in order to get there, we're going to do just a little review on John's structure, having his thought box. One of the things that we're doing, if you guys recall, we've seen this page before, where we're going to deal with each paragraph one at a time. We're down here, the bottom of that first column in verse 7 through 11 of chapter 2. And we're just going to briefly look at the content in each paragraph as we get there. And then this, of course, represents what will happen after that paragraph as we go ahead. This chart here is the mind of God being built one panel at a time, one paragraph at a time. So this first one that you see right here, it's just simply a quick review. I touched on it last time of the first paragraph. Let me blow that up. What we're interested in is summarizing in the white paragraph bounded by, or the white red content bounded by the blue border right here is just a summary of the main points in that paragraph and what is significant that we've pulled out of it. And we'll be doing this for each paragraph now much more in depth because we're starting to get into the structural diagrams. But remembering that that which is from the beginning, life, life eternal, that which was from the very beginning itself, life was made manifest, means it came into being into the created order, manifest specifically. How is the life of God manifested in the created order? What's it look like? It's a walking, talking human being, which indicates externally to us, as is witnessed to by the brothers that they're testifying about, that they saw it, touched it, talked, walked with it, a visible grasp, but what they were looking at in human flesh was the eternal life that preexisted all things, that created all things, resident in a human being. That not only did they see that, it recognized and communicated to them that it's possible for divine life to inhabit a human being. Question, of course, can it inhabit other than the person of Christ in human flesh? Indeed, it can. We're invited into that fellowship. So that's what this joint participation is. The next paragraph, I just highlighted them real quick, and we don't have time to open it up for discussion, so we can debate that over the length of time here, but just highlighted that information conveyed to us after we see that this eternal life, this God became manifest in human flesh, that this God actually is light and that we can have fellowship with the light here in orange. And then the significant content also here, John underscores, is the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to bring us into a place where we can testify that we are of the truth and the truth is in us. So that's the two paragraphs there. So these building blocks of thought here, the doctrine that John's developing for us. The third paragraph, we talked briefly about for several weeks, where John writes that all of this stuff, this information I'm giving to you in these first two paragraphs, are so that you don't sin and that you do not sin. And that we have an advocate, the Son and the Father, advocating for us for our faith and belief in this person and what he's done for us. The next one is the last paragraph that we're just coming out of. And the main points there we see is that highlighted in yellow are the we keep his word, we keep his commandments, we abide. And we walk. And then in green, you can see that love for God is perfected. And what we're after here is what's being conveyed in the thought by John as he's developed it from the first paragraph, life manifest, joint participated in human flesh, joint participation in fellowship with this God who was light and there's no darkness in him, and the sufficiency of his blood to, if you want to use, rectify or cleanse or wash or make right so that the truth can abide in us and that the truth indeed is in us and resident in us to keep us from sin and faith and belief in the fellowship of this person, that now we can see that we have been perfected in love so that his commandments are kept, his word is kept, and we abide in him. So with those thought blocks and concepts and these truths outlined in these boxes here, we're going to go to the next paragraph, which is paragraph 7 through 11, and we're going to have to develop that. And the first step that we do in doing that and ascertaining the points that John wants to bring across in the context of this fellowship with this divine life resident in us, in this person of God who is light, in that fellowship and the truth resident in us, we're going to pull out what is he doing in this paragraph and carrying forward this foundational thoughts that he's developed here. This, of course, we know has to do with commandments. Now, I gave it just another graphic because, of course, I had a whole bunch of spare time. So this is what I was doing in my senior time. So here's just a graphic with that same content without the surrounded stuff to detract the eye, so that this is just something that we could visually look at in our own time and might jot down some thoughts pertaining to it in the relationships. We'll learn how to do that as we proceed through the epistle and as we put more time into additional paragraphs. Now, as a challenge, this graphic shows us Jesus Christ, shows us the Ten Commandments upper right, shows us New Testament articulations of the word commandments in relationship to our relationship to Christ and what he's done with us. We see it all would stem from the panel on the lower right, which is the new covenant articulated by Ezekiel, prophetically fulfilled in Christ Jesus and jointly participated in us in and through the death and resurrection, blood shed, blood of Christ, and so on. The second panel is the challenge to us, of which we might take a minute to talk about. What is Jesus Christ's relationship to the Ten Commandments? How might we describe that? Is there a relationship? Are there scriptural passages we might quote from the New Testament that indicate some sort of relationship or structure or however you might phrase it in relationship to Christ in the Old Testament sacrificial system?
Well, it has to do with love. All of the Ten Commandments have to do with love, and Christ and the Father showed his love for us by Jesus by sacrificing himself for us out of love for us.
Yes.
Is that the wrong answer?
No. I don't know how that answer could be wrong. It isn't specifically responding to my question or the direction my question was meant to go, which I'll fault myself for that. I might take a lot of heat for that type of thing today. But what I'm really asking, your answer was wonderful and presented quite well and articulated just clearly and precisely. But the question really has to do with what does Jesus in his incarnation what's his relationship to the Ten Commandments? Now, Landy, you summarized them up as all of them put together is love your brother or love God, and whatever the Ten Commandments are. What we're looking at here, the challenge to us that John has brought out that some of us struggle with has to do with obedience. And has to do with can I keep his word? And what does it mean to keep his commandments and all that type of thing? Well, I'm asking, what does Jesus have to do with the Ten Commandments? And the challenge is, are the Ten Commandments something? Am I challenged by John to bring, what does the gift that John gives us in being birthed by the life of God and him resident in me have to do with the Ten Commandments? The choral answer of the church at large and historically is, of course, he didn't do away with the Ten Commandments. They're to be kept by every single Christian person. So a sidebar question might give us a window into this is
why did the Father need Jesus to come if he already had the commandments all there? But the thing is, Jesus came
quote a gospel. He came to fulfill the what?
He came to fulfill
the law and the prophets. But anyway, I'm asking, what are the Ten Commandments in the context of 1 John? With the person of Christ that we're fellowshipping with. So I just did this for a thought provoker, and We'll move ahead to the next one.
Okay. Well, I don't know. Marcia looks like she knows the answer.
I don't know the answer. I have some thoughts, though.
All right, go ahead.
Just might be too Lutheran.
Oh, now don't. That's that Lutheran guilt coming through. That's what that was.
The Ten Commandments, their role is to convict us of sin. And they were, like, God put them in place to structure the lives of the Jewish people to be obedient to him. And they weren't, because they couldn't keep the commandments. And the animal sacrifices were incomplete, because that blood had to be shed every year, over and over and over.
Mm-hmm. So they, yes.
Like, I don't know that that's answering your question.
Well, no, that's enough.
It's kind of how I understand the Ten Commandments.
Right.
And they still are in place even after Jesus comes, because they give us a picture of when, of sin.
Well, I mean, if we jump up to Galatians, which picks up where you left off, is that they're actually utilized and given. It isn't that God's people couldn't keep them, is that they were designed to expose their state of being and to drive them to recognize a need that God had to do something far and above the sacrificial system, and that in turn they were in need of a savior, and then in need of to maintain some relation with God, some sort of being made anew. And so they were designed to drive people to the feet of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament context, they're also used for that.
Yeah.
And that's why in Galatians, Paul emphasizes, we can't get life by the law, but the law exposes our need to the person of Jesus Christ. If we find the law coming into play in our Christian life, same thing's true. I'm in need of a savior. I'm in need of eternal life. I'm in need of coming back to Jesus Christ. And if the law is not in play in us, then it's the life of Christ and what we're talking about in 1 John in reference to what he has accomplished in us in joint participation. But if the law comes into play, by the Holy Spirit exercising a conviction that I'm separated from God by the law exposing it, then I'm driven to the feet of Christ and I need that advocate once more. So the next thing, that was very good, Marcia. Thank you. This page, of course, now is 1 John, Gospel of John and 1 John. And that's where we find ourselves. And this one I just kept in because it's really kind of pretty. Sorry. And that's what I'm after in our presentations, is to create things of beauty. All right, this is the, as you becoming familiar, is the...
We messed up on that one.
Structural. Oh, no.
That's a thing of beauty.
This is artistic expression, and there is a criticism right off the bat.
Right off the bat.
All right, you guys are familiar with this. So our new paragraph is this, and this was up last week, and hopefully you guys had a chance to go see it. And I'm not going to spend time on this, because otherwise we won't get to the part we want to cover. So here's the paragraph. And then we know that the first thing we do is we put the paragraph down. The second thing that we do is we divide it up into verses and sentences and so on. So here's verses. Here's verses, which in turn are sentences. And again, I'm not spending time here. This is hopefully pretty understandable. And then we have starting to divide the primary and secondary clauses. In other words, the main divisions in a verse, sentence, and or part of the paragraph. Then the next one is here. And that's where we're going to start today. All right. I got a guest speaker over here in the upper right of that white box. We won't use any political people's names for that one. We have primary clauses, secondary clauses. Marcus. It's divided over here in the right down to primary and secondary clauses. But because this paragraph is rather large, We would normally take this one level farther and start separating prepositional phrases that modify the content. In other words, a group of words that gives us more information, for instance, about the commandment, about the new commandment, or what it means that we had it. For instance, which you had might use from the beginning down below it. We'll do that next week. Mm-hmm. This week, we're just going to baby step our way through. We're going to look at and be thinking about John, the Holy Spirit, and utilizing our brother, St. John, and the inspiration the Holy Spirit conveyed to him to pen this letter, and the language that God uses to communicate to us. We don't know what God thinks in his mind and what his mind is structured like. You and I think in English, and or if we're multilingual, we might think in another language, but we're thinking in human language. We're thinking in human terms that is a right fit for our human minds. And so it's language, and then how we take thought, which isn't language, but some of us think like that in words, but we're actually thinking conceptually and conveying a thought, putting it into English language, and then communicating it out into words and phrases and so on. And that's what we see on the page. And then various communicators have different abilities and skill levels in how the actual original thought is formed into language and then is put onto the paper that expresses the original thought. We as readers on this end of that, in other words, we're receiving this letter, we're looking at studying this and taking it apart to try to get, what is John saying? We're actually asking, well, what's he thinking when he uses these words? And in turn, we have another level. What is the Holy Spirit trying to convey through John? So not do we have just John's mind, his thoughts, his thinking, and the words he's using to convey this, but then we also have a human being behind this letter that we can also have a relationship with, in the sense of he's another human being, has the same component parts that we have. He's someone who's a Christian person, who then we would say, as Paul puts in the Epistle of Ephesians, we have the same Spirit, same Lord, the same Father, and so on. And so the brotherhood and the camaraderie that we have with him goes not just his words and not just his thoughts, but also the his being a brother, co-sharing, joint participating in the same divine Lord that we have in resident Holy Spirit. So all that comes through these words, and we need to kind of encourage ourselves to try to be aware of that. So behind a given word that might confuse us, we have things that we can grapple with and get a hold of and help us understand what they are. And so that's what we mean by language and thought. And we got this yellow little yellow dude down in the lower left corner, putting his thoughts into that cloud, conveying it to the language arrow and bringing us over here. And so this right here, a little English definition of this graphic, languages and cultures are superficial. Language and cognition run deeper. By cognition and cognitive things, we mean the mental action or process of acquiring knowledge and understanding through thought, experience, and senses. What I'm trying to underscore is the thoughts John has, the experiences he has, and the senses he has, he actually can convey through what he's writing here, because our commonality goes well beyond what a normal human being would have. We're tapping into another human being that's a joint participant in the divine life. And so this, of course, is just a generic secular diagram, but we can jump beyond that into these words because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what this can become, not just secular words or English language. It become supercharged spiritually by the conveyance of truth, divine truth. We should put that little thing in a little video and send it out. All right. So what we want to do here is our next step is this one. The first thing that we would do, and I haven't, I'm redoing the structural diagram in reference to slowing it down even farther than the one I had up for you on the web to add some elements that were just assumed. And I find as we go through it that I can't assume that we need to slow it down a bit farther. First thing to do, I would suggest, after you get it in this kind of outline structure vertically, is to identify key words, key concepts, and words that are repeated and concepts that are repeated. And we're only going to have time for one of them today. So as we look at this, we'd read through it several times, and I don't know if you guys know, but you can download this from the web, and this page fits really nice on your little smartphones. And so you can sit there in bed at 2:30 when you can't sleep, and you can hold it up there like that, and you can think about it, meditate it, contemplate it, and get yourself back to sleep normally in not too short of a time. All right. So in looking at this, first thing out of the gate, I'm going to read it rather quickly. And I'll just read the first verse. I'll read it all really rather quickly. As I do it, start to note the words that are repeated. And also looking at that, look at things that might be more significant than others. Things that are more significant, things like but and and can be very significant. It depends where they lie. But right now, keywords and so on. So, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, I'm writing you a new commandment which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there's no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. All right, now we're looking for keywords and key concepts. What might some key words be, and words that are repeated? Starting at the top.
Commandments.
Commandments.
Either new or old.
New or old. So we see commandment repeated once,
twice, three, four.
So we might just take note. Boy, John either likes that word, or he thinks it's important for us to deal with it. And the stuff he said about life manifest and joint participation and God is light and the blood of Jesus Christ, and in him truly the love for God has been perfected, pertaining to keep his commandments and keep his word and abide. Commandment must have some relationship to all of that, because he's built on those things. He's putting this now as a development of that. So we're going to come back to commandment, but let's just quickly run through what other things might be key words and or significant and or repeated.
Light and darkness.
Good. Okay, so let's take first one is darkness. So we got darkness. Then we got darkness. See it anywhere else? Darkness here.
Mm-hmm.
Then we see darkness here, and here, and here. Mm-hmm. Boy, that's some popular word. And then we see light. We see light modified by, described by what kind of light? A true light. Mm-hmm. And light, we'd wonder, well, is that the same kind of light? And then we see light down here again. And that's it there. Any other words repeated that are significant?
In.
Yeah, other than prepositions, let's go with something a little more substance.
Okay, how about hate?
Hate. So we got hate, and we got hate, and we got okie doke. So we got hate, and then what do we got kind of that's like hate but ain't hate? Flip side.
Love.
We got love. How many times we got love? Here, one.
Mm-hmm. Not as many as you'd think, eh?
Not as many.
Oh, yeah. All right. And then we've got, okay, now some, we do have, we'll do this next week, but we got some phrases that are significant. We got hates his brother. So not just hate, but hates his brother and hates his brother, right? Mm-hmm. Got that twice. And so there's something mm-hmm. heavy going on there. And then we got,
loves his brother.
Yeah. Then we got loves his brother. We got, yeah, this is interesting. We've got the he who, mm-hmm. the he who says, he who loves, yeah, he and he who hates. That's the he who's.
We got the hoodoos here.
Yeah, they're you got the hoodoos in Canada, but down here we got the he who's. All right. So that's just now we're doing when we first do that kind of run through, it's just to get our mind starting to look for stuff. You know, we're not really pulling stuff out. We're starting to take note of the content. Take note of now some initial relationships. Take note of positional placement. Things like, well, if what comes first in a paragraph more significant than what comes later? Is what from first in a paragraph allow a foundation to be expanded or built upon later in the paragraph? Same with the epistle. So if we jump to the next thing, I'm going to back up. This is just a foreshadow. Is if you would colorize commandment, I got those things in purple, and I got light in red, and I got darkness in this kind of little darker yellow. And so this is a quick way to do it. What we would do first is we would go back here and we'll look at commandment. So I'll just do that rather quickly. And we'll make them purple. So there's commandment. And commandment.
The thing that jumped out at me, Mark, were the because.
Well, we're going to get to that, Landy. We're going to get to that when we go down here and we start looking at, just let me show you. When we start looking at this, we're going to do a whole day on the grammatical connectives, which would be the becauses, the reasons, the series, the emphatics, the contrasts. And that's where because would come in down here under reason and or purpose.
Okay.
Right now we're just looking for things repeated and keywords, key concepts. Once we identify those, then we'll see how John uses them in his thought development, how he uses them to because what's he talking about? Well, we'll know. He says something and it's for this reason, for this purpose, or it's because of this. And so those are key words, yes. But right now, those would be when we look at the connectives, right? So, but right now we're looking at the key words, which is, where am I at?
Well, one word that I wanted to look up and I never got a chance to, that kind of jumped out at me was true.
Yes. And I just let me, okay. Pound a stake through that, put it up on the bulletin board for later. Right now, all we want to do in the last 10 minutes is look at commandment, just to focus ourselves and follow this through. Here's because we're getting your assignment from this. In relationship to commandment, in this verse, we'll answer this today, the new commandment compared to the old commandment, what does John say that might end up to be the main theme of the paragraph? So what we're looking at is from here, beloved, down through shining, this right here. I'll blow it up.
Was from the beginning?
No, we're going to identify the commandments. He introduces in this epistle, why in the world is he talking about commandments? Blood of, I am writing you no new commandment. Okay, well, I don't got to worry about that one. But an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. What is that? He's not writing us a new one here. He's writing us just repeating the old one. Well, does he identify what the old one is? Anywhere in the epistle? What is the old commandment? And we'll want to know, well, what's different in the new commandment? And I suggest the answer to that he gives us is the main theme of the paragraph. And it occurs in verses 7 through 8. What is the old commandment? He doesn't have to repeat writing to us because we already know it. But he's reminding us what that old commandment is. What is it? Somebody earlier today's discussion, I won't name anyone, identified the summation of the whole, all the Old Testament up into one thing.
Love.
Love what? Just love? Just love?
The Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor.
We're guessing there, aren't we?
Yep.
All right, so those are educated suggestions.
Well, it tells you in number 8 that the commandment, now it says something about it's true in you because Christ has come.
It doesn't have the words Christ has come here, but he does say a new commandment. Now, is the new commandment the same as the old commandment?
Yeah.
Is it?
The commandment hasn't changed, but you've changed because Christ is here now.
So what's the new command? Why is it new?
Because you now you can keep that commandment.
Before that's close, but falls a bit shy. This has to do now with what's Jesus Christ's relationship to the law, to the Ten Commandments, to that old commandment. What's Jesus Christ's relationship to that old commandment?
He makes it new.
How's he make it new? We're talking rightly about what we're talking.
With his life.
How is that, and why is that true in him and in you? What? What
stands out to me is this, which is true in him and in you. Like he is in me, and the darkness is passing away, and the true light is shining. He is shining.
All right. John puts it in terms of commandment. And yeah, we haven't used yet.
So is he calling Christ the commandment?
You can't ask me a question now. I asked you a question.
Yeah, he's asking the questions here, Mark.
You're not asking the questions here. I am.
The class is a little uppity today, aren't we?
Yeah, I can't wait for that Q&A.
Yeah. All right. I'm just pushing us a bit to start to grapple with all the things we've been studying. So if we see the fulfillment of the commandment in the old, in what Ezekiel prophesied, and then in the incarnate Christ Jesus, that incorporates all the things we've been talking about. And we also would recognize in our reading some of the things Paul has said relating to it isn't in the specific quad that we're looking at, but in some of the sister epistles, of the description of the law written on the heart and who and what we are in the context of this Jesus Christ that we've received as Savior, and what we are in the regard to the law and where it's written and so on. So bring all that into which is true in him and in you. And just to help us a little bit, let me pull that up here. We got it up here above. And
I think I'm starting to figure out that law, that commandments and law and prophets thing.
Oh, good. This is, we get, This one, love for God is perfected. We can bring the previous paragraph into helping us understand why John is talking about commandments now, and why he's and what he means in this paragraph, and how he's expanded on helping us understand that. Let me read the previous paragraph. And by this we may be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly love for God is perfected. By this, past tense, has been perfected. By this we know, may be sure that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. All right, now that he talks about commandments. First time in the epistle, in the previous paragraph, he talks about commandments. He's talking about we keep his commandments and we keep his word, and love for God in us is perfected, and we keep, we abide, and we walk. And now he's using commandments again. He's saying, I'm not writing you an old commandment, or I'm writing you an old where are we at here?
No new commandment.
Where am I at? Is this it? This is it. Yet I'm writing you a new commandment. All right, so what's the underlying truth that he wants to convey to us about the commandment and about the keeping of his commandments? What's the underlying thing he wants us to know about this new commandment? Marcia touched on it.
That now my life is in you keeping the commandments.
Okay.
My life is causing you to just to listen to me, to hear me, to obey me.
All right.
To yield to me.
Okay. Let's just go take that one step a little deeper. So this new commandment, which we would say, if we'd summarize together, we'd say, well, it's to love your brother. Can we say that? Does John say anything like that later in the epistle when he says, and this is my commandment, that you believe in Christ, Jesus Christ, and love your brother? Is that what John says? Verbatim? Yeah. Yes, it is. Yeah. And so the new commandment is to believe in Jesus Christ and to love your brother. And now he says a new commandment. What your assignment's going to be for next week or throughout the week is to read the epistle and see the places that he underscores this same truth and develop it even further, and note the assurance that he gives us in the truth that's being conveyed right here, that this is true in him and in you. And what are we saying is true in him and in you? Sonia said it. She used terms from Ezekiel and a perspective on the incarnation. Love for God has been perfected in us. And as a result of that, we find ourselves keeping his commandments because we're being caused by his life that's resident in us to follow our nature, which is his nature, which is to satisfy the expression and desire of his own heart, which in turn is loving our neighbor, loving our brother, believing in Jesus Christ. And he's saying here that this is true in us. What's he saying? What's true in us?
That love is perfected.
Love is perfected. I, in relationship to my brother, what's that? I love my brother without question. Why? Because it's true in him and it's true in me. Because of resident life, I love my brother.
Yeah.
I love my there's no question. There's no doubt. There's no question and there's no doubt. I'm reassured that his commandment is kept in me by means of what? A total, complete recreation of my life, his residence in me. Why does John have that here? What's he do next? And this is just to encourage us to be thinking about this in a structural fashion. Next, he talks about what?
Abiding.
Next, he talks about love, light, hating your brother.
Yeah.
Talks about loving, talks about light. He who loves his brother. Oops, that's us. Why? Because it's true in me. I abide in the light. Is it a question that I'm going to keep his commandment by abiding in his light? I abide in his light. And there's no cause for stumbling. He's removed that completely. It's gone. It isn't there. He who hates his brother, in contrast to that, is in the darkness and so on. So what we're looking at is why John's bringing these things forward to give me a reassurance and an assurance, and he's showing me what doesn't belong to me. Doesn't belong to Jesus, doesn't belong to me. Belongs to Jesus, belongs to me. And then he uses darkness and light and love and hate and blindness and sight and light and fellowship and so on. And John works with this dynamic of contrast and comparison through his whole epistle. And he's trying to bring us to a deeper and deeper assurance right now of a finished work that we're in that we need to exercise belief in Jesus Christ for in our experience. And so right now he's only talking about one commandment. In the epistle, he's going to unfold all kinds of other things, and they all pertain to abiding and walking and keeping and full assurance and being reassured and knowing and all that type of stuff. So this is just introductory in reference to John. Can I see why now he's talking about his commandments? Because each of us struggle with a challenge that comes from the enemy and from our peers that you can't keep his commandments. That you need forgiveness because you're going to disobey him or not keep him, or you're going to end up with some inordinate thing walking down the street. I mean, we're all challenged with that every day. We've talked about it here all the time. John wants to bring us to a confident place that we know for a fact I keep his commandments, and there's no question about it. I love my brother with all my heart.
Mark?
Yeah.
So how can we, like, you know, we're in number 8 there, verse 8, where it says, which is true in him. How do we get, like, how do we figure out who him is? Does it, what structure, I'm thinking structurally, like,
sure. Yes.
How do we have to go back to the previous verses, I guess, say.
Well, we got to find out who the who him is.
Yeah.
That's different than the he who. It's a who him is.
Okay. who you.
All right. So we jump back up to the previous paragraphs. The immediate one above us, I mean, that would be the closest in proximity, right?
Yeah.
Which would be, can you guys see this? This one uses pronouns again and no names. So we'd have to go before that one. So we'd go up to this one, which is verse 2. The names appear in 2, where we have the Father and we have Jesus Christ. So we know from a distance, who are the personages in 1 John? Everybody actually is identified in the first paragraph, right?
Yeah.
Who are they? Who are they?
Oh, well, there's the Christians in general.
And us.
Yeah, the in general Christian group, the we's. Yeah. Then we have, Sonia said it, I think, Father and the Son. We have the Holy Spirit, who isn't named yet. We have a generic name in reference to, rather than family, we have the term God. Mm-hmm. All right. Maybe it'll help us down here as we get down here. When he talks about it's true in him and in you, there's a couple different things we could do with that. If it's true in him and in you, if it's Jesus or the Father, mm-hmm. The in him would be the Father is not an embodied being, right? This manifest life, which seems to be the dominant subject of the whole epistle, this life made manifest, this person, which he identifies as the Word of Life and eternal life, and Jesus would be God manifest in flesh, eternal life manifest in the flesh. So the in him could be either, if it's God, then he might, it's possible he could be referring to it. This is true in him, and the in him talks about God and his it's independent of being incarnate, or he's talking about the human in him in the context of being life manifest in human flesh. Two ways to go. How would we resolve that? We'd go to the rest of his epistle and seeing how John uses that and if he identifies that.
Well, I see here, Mark, in 2:5, verse 5, it says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly love for God is perfected, but that by this we may be sure that we are in him. So he uses in him to refer to when it's talking about us, he uses in him, we assume that we're in Christ there, right?
Well, we're assuming that. He does specify it later in the epistle as he says things like, even as he is, so are we in this world.
Okay.
Even as he is, so are we in this world. And so the he there, who's he talking about there? You know, so there's different evidences of we can generally assume, and we'll have to verify it later, that what he's talking about is what's true in life made manifest, the incarnate God, the God man, is also true in us. An example of that he's pointing to here, that the commandment that we love our brother was manifestly made known and true in the incarnate Christ. And as he is, so are we in this world. So that's what he's saying in this paragraph. Mm-hmm. You follow me?
I think so. Yeah.
Right. Wherever it was. I can't see it. It's there, I guess. So which is true in him and in you? John uses that phrase and that kind of phrasing throughout his epistle to prove to us what? That as he is, so are we in this world.
Right.
And as God's commandments are kept in him, not by discipline, but by resident life. In other words, it's his nature to do what is well-pleasing to himself. It's our nature to do what is well-pleasing to he who resides within us. In turn, the desires of our own heart, he's very happy with because they're his.
Mm-hmm. So when Marcia was saying a little bit about Christ being the commandment or in the commandment, there's he embodies all of the commandments or in some way.
Jesus is the commandment of God.
Yeah.
In the context of if God's commandment is him bringing himself forward and speaking, and it comes into being, that's Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
In that context. And okay. So he fulfills, as we see, he's God's eternal purpose realized, as you see in Ephesians.
Yeah.
He's the absolute joy of God's own heart expressed in the created order. That's the word of God going forth. That's Jesus Christ. The word of God going forth into the created order is loving his brothers and sisters. If he makes a body, he's in love with it. If he makes a people, he's in love with his people. It's natural to his disposition, his character, and his constitution as the incarnate God-man to love. He's telling us what about us? It's so true in us also.
Yeah.
It's natural to us. He doesn't touch on nature yet here until chapter three. Marcia read chapter three today. And it was because of his nature. We are defined by our nature. And it's the nature of God that defines us. Up in chapter three, he tells us. That's how the entire created order knows whether we belong to God or we belong to the devil. We belong to God because we have his nature. Doesn't matter how good we are, we belong because we have his nature. What, and in turn now, we can just jump down. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What's the true light already shining? Whose light? God's light. He told us in the previous paragraphs. What's shining? The evidence that he's light, resident in his people, as he was in Christ Jesus, and so he is in us. The true light's already shining. When Curtis loves his brother, the true light's shining. It's evident and made known to the created order. I mean, getting into John. So I'd encourage you to interact with the paragraph and think about it and look at it in different ways and ask these kind of questions, whether we can readily answer them or not. And this will then in turn, some of the harder stuff is, how do you define darkness? Well, it'll be defined as we engage with this and as the Holy Spirit brings insight into what does John mean by the things he's saying? And it's because of the life that's within us. When he says, and there's no cause for stumbling, if that's all definable, building from what Christ has done for us, as Marcia indicated earlier, looking at Ezekiel, fulfilled in Christ. There's no cause for stumbling. And all these things take on a meaning that on the surface you wouldn't get to unless we take enough time for them. So. All right, so I've got a panel with this. These are here, and these are just a quick look at where we're at. Oh, I don't want you to forget this.
Hey, that's us.
Yeah, there we are. And look at, we all got an idea about something.
Who's got the biggest light bulb?
Well, that, when I put it up, there was one flickering, but I fixed it.
Sounds like the apostles, eh?
But no, I got an assignment for us somewhere here. Uh-huh. Well, it's written. Oh, here it is here. So I already told you what it was. So as you read through the epistle this week, however many times that you do it, note the development of John's use of the assurance about God's commandments. In our response to them, we either respond as I have to keep them, or I respond that it's already true in me because of his life. And it's that aspect that I need to discover and exercise faith and belief in, not a challenge to keep the law, but that the law has been written on my heart. I may not have been aware of it or noticed it. I may not have believed it. But see how John develops that assurance for us as he endeavors to bring us to a place of full assurance that we have eternal life. So that's what the assignment is. Just a thinking as you read through the epistle. And then wait for this light to go on. You got to read it and read it until your light goes on. All right. Any questions, anybody?
Hey, what was that? Assurance of what? That we...
No, the assignment is on the panel here. You'll see it as you come to it. What are you asking me? What are you asking me?
You said how he's developing the assurance. What in particular, like the assurance that we are in Christ, Christ is in us? Is
yeah. Well, yes, it's that, but it's a little more... pointed in reference to same thing he says here, this new commandment, which is true in him and in you. Well, as he develops the thought, this thought through the epistle, he uses commandment. There's a chart I was going to show it. Well, I can jump to it real quick.
Well, I just wanted to get that clear. So when I go through the epistle, I know what I'm looking for.
You're right. I'll give you a quick look at a chart to to help us do that.
Or else I'd go off on all these rabbit trails and.
No, we don't want you. We want you back next week, so I don't want you doing that.
Okay.
Here. All right. This is up on the website. I'll make sure that you have access to it. This is the keywords, and it's commandments. So we're sitting here in these two paragraphs, and here's the frequency, the number of times that he uses commandments. Seems to be kind of an important word here. Reappears over here in chapter 3, reappears in chapter 4, reappears in chapter 5. Mm-hmm. And as you get to it later on, it has to do more with a relationship with Christ, with a commandment, loving his brother. He gets more specific. He develops the thought of this new commandment being true in him and in us, and he develops it with a couple different aspects, giving us a better grasp and understanding of what he means by that. So all I'm encouraging you to do is you read the epistle, take note of the commandments, and when you stumble upon it in chapter 3, well, here's commandments, and how does this relate to what we talked about in study on Monday, and what's John doing with it here, and what information is he added to this true, this commandment stuff being true in me, in him and in me, and so on. And what's he developed there? And then up in chapter 4, and then in first paragraph of chapter 5, it's pretty significant in its relationship to what he's trying to bring across in faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So try to see, note how John is using it and how he's bringing us along. We know he has a goal to bring us to a full assurance and a comfort that I have eternal life. I know this person, he's mine, and so on. And the fulfillment of that goal coming to the Sabbath rest. Commandment is very important in our understanding of how his commandments can be kept in me without me having to do anything. Because normally we look at commandments and the first thing out of our mouth is, well, okay, what am I supposed to do? Which was the common answer given by who in the Bible?
So when we see the word abide,
yes,
that should tweak us to thinking about the commandments in the respect that we would be.
John, we want to know, why does John have abide in a kind of a proximity of commandment when he has it in his epistle? Mm-hmm. It recurs quite a few times. We got another chart with the word abide you could pull up and look at that. You could, if you're digitally minded, pull up the chart and read your epistle this way so that you won't miss where commandment happens or where the word abide happens.
So can abide happen without the actual word commandment there? Can we draw that out of that abide that he's talking about commandment? Or like, do they all fit together somehow? Like all the important words in the epistle, does it all come together?
Well, one would think that John has a pretty ordered mind and they're coming out of his head, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So they all have some sort of dependent interrelationship with each other, with his mind and thought, and with the resident life of God in us, so that he can say things like, it's true in him and in you.
Okay.
So we'd give the Holy Spirit at least that much space to not convey to us confused thinking.
Okay.
You can't disagree with that, but yes. Okay. You'll be drummed out of the church. Okay. All right. So looking forward to light bulbs going on in our discussion next week. We'll pick this up because we'll move then from the keywords and concepts to the main idea, the thought block. What's the main idea of the paragraph? We actually already identified it, but want to talk more about it. And he then, the other thing, the assignment you'll get from that is besides commandment is what else is true in him and in me that John touches on the epistle?
Okay.
Not just commandments, but what else is true in him and in me because of what he's done? All right, that is it. I'm going to close with the word of prayer unless somebody has a question. All right, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today. And as we look forward to our study throughout the week, we ask you, Lord, to give us and make us time in our days that we could sit and spend with you as we would read 1 John. And we ask for the mental ability and touch of your precious Holy Spirit to give us minds and discipline to be able to focus our thoughts to see the relevant importance and significance of these relationships, of the language that you're using to convey to us your mind and your heart about the life you've given us and the relationship we have with you and the things that are true and right and pure, and keep us from sidetracks that take us away, but keep us focused upon you. We give ourselves up to your hand upon us, Holy Spirit, and to mold and shape and make us to the joy of your own heart. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all, folks.